Father, we love you this morning. Not enough. And we acknowledge that we love you because you first loved us. We thank you that in your great love, even in eternity past, you would set your love upon your people. And in time, call them to yourself. Call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. We worship you today. Lord, may our worship truly be in spirit. May we focus upon you and be reminded that, Lord, you are the audience, that we are before your throne and in your sight continually. And Lord, may our praise exalt your worthy, holy, lovely, great name. We would ask as we continue to show your worship that, Lord, you would teach us your word. We know that the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the one who illuminates Scripture. And Father, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would help us to behold wondrous things from it. You would teach us truth. And Lord, may we apply truth in our lives. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you will enable me to proclaim your word clearly and for your people to understand it clearly. And ultimately, we pray that you would be pleased and glorified in our lives, that there might be much fruit abounding for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're back in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians today, and we'll be looking at one verse, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, finishing this wonderful, wonderful paragraph that deals with the past tense of our lives, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the present tense, what the Lord does in our lives, the future, and what we have now in Christ. And we are reminded today as we come to this text that for the believer, and I emphasize because we use cliches sometimes that I don't think that we think through very well, that God has a wonderful plan for our lives as believers. I don't think that I would generally go up to someone and communicate that. Because the reality is, if they're an unbeliever, their end is not very wonderful at all in God's plan. But the reality is, for those who are in Christ and know Jesus by grace, that He has a wonderful plan for our lives. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in those good works. And so God has called us to a life of good works for His glory. Not only fruit-bearing, but bearing much fruit for His honor and glory. And works are a very, very important aspect of the believer's life. Not to be saved, but because we are saved by grace in Christ. Just a wonderful text today. I trust that we'll be challenged by it. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. Wonderful to remember the Lord's death today also, wasn't it? As a congregation of believers with the Lord's Supper. We'll begin in verse 1 and read the entire paragraph to set the context, which we've covered over several weeks. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you believer, in which you formerly, past tense, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly, past tense, lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. This wonderful reminder, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we, Christian, believer, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You can be seated. It cannot be overemphasized that works play no role in gaining salvation. We are saved, made right with God, become children of God through faith alone, by grace alone, because of Christ alone. So no good works or religious deeds or anything can earn, merit, salvation. But good works have everything to do with living out salvation. Many good works result from genuine salvation. Good works are not necessary to become a disciple of Jesus, but good works are the necessary marks of all true disciples. For God has ordained that we should walk in good works. And never forget this. Before we can do any good work for the Lord, He does His good work in us by His grace through salvation. And by God's sovereign grace in salvation, God's elect become His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In fact, the same grace that made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Him enables us to do the good works under which He has saved us. For we will see today in our study, it is God who prepared these good works. So even our good works are works of His grace. We might call them grace works. And these works are the corroborating evidence of true or genuine salvation. Beloved, these works, like every other aspect of divine salvation, are the product of God's sovereign grace. With that in mind, as we return to Ephesians 2 today, remember, Paul's primary message here is not evangelistic. Yes, we may use Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in an evangelistic tone, but in the reality of the matter, in the context, he is not being evangelistic here. He is writing to believers, many of whom had come to Christ earlier. So his point is not to tell them how to be saved, but to remind them how they were saved. The reason being so that they could see how grace is meant to operate in the lives of the redeemed. Because of that, we will see in our text today that the phrase, We are His workmanship is one of the key phrases to this whole text, to this whole passage. There is a remarkable flow in this whole passage that, if studied contextually, will testify to God's amazing grace and God's amazing work in our lives. Think of it this way as a handle to understand or outline Ephesians 2:1-10. And I'm borrowing this from R. Kent Hughes. Ephesians 2 begins with amazing depths in verses 1-3. As Paul takes us down to the death valley of the soul, where all are seen to be dead in their transgressions and sins. Then, in verses 4-7, we are taken to amazing heights, to the very pinnacle of life as we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Then, this incredible journey from the amazing depths to the amazing heights is capsulized in the amazing grace described in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So amazing depths down here, amazing heights, amazing grace. And now we come to verse 10, and we see God's amazing work. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And we're going to talk about God's amazing work today as we study verse 10 of Ephesians 2, which I've titled God's Workmanship. And under that theme, we'll look at three things by the grace of God. Number one, the workmanship, verse 10a. Number two, the works, verse 10b. And number three, the walk, verse 10c. This was an easy outline. All those words that begin with W are in the verse. Well, the Lord made it very easy today for us to come up with that outline. So we'll look at the workmanship, the works, and the walk under God's workmanship. God's amazing work. With that outline in mind, we'll look at our first point today, the workmanship. Look at verse 10a of Ephesians 2, please. For we, believers, are His workmanship. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for workmanship is the word from which we derive our English word poem. And this word in the Greek describes any work of art, a work of God. That is a work of art. And this word reminds us that our lives as believers are like a divinely written sonnet, a literary masterpiece. Beloved, we as believers are God's work of art, His masterpiece. And can there be any more exalted description of a believer in all of Scripture? I mean, you and I are God's work of art, His masterpieces. And many times we think of God's handiwork in creation and the beauty of creation, and that the galaxies and the stars and our solar system are His handiwork, and they are. I mean, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Paul will communicate in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, we ought to be able to look at creation and the beauty and splendor and the marvelous being of creation and say, there's a Creator behind the creation. Truly is His handiwork. Yet, as wonderful as the universe and creation is, it is not His masterwork, His greatest work. We are, as believers, we were created in God's image, and that is glorious and great. But get this, at salvation, at conversion, we were made alive and became new creations in Christ Jesus. You talk about the work of creation being a wonderful marvel, that God would create everything out of nothing, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. but to think and marvel at God making us new creations when we were dead in our trespasses and sins is even that much more of a great work of grace. The great work of raising us from the dead and making us new creations in Christ. Meaning this, God's greatest creation is man made alive spiritually. Humans, the crown of God's creation, made alive in Christ when we were dead in sin. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that's our position as believers, we are in Christ. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So God's work of creation in making us new creations is one of His greatest works of grace. We then are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His divinely written sonnet, God's work of art. And think of it this way. Think of this truth this way. From eternity past, God designed us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It says in Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And all of us are still imperfect, obviously. Unfinished works of art, being carefully crafted by the divine master, the divine craftsman. To illustrate that, the story is told that Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he chipped away at a shapeless rock. He replied, "I'm liberating an angel from the stone." And beloved, that's what God is doing with us. We are in the hands of the great Creator, the ultimate sculptor who created the universe out of nothing, and He has never yet thrown away a rock on which He has begun a masterwork, us. And His tools are the Holy Spirit, His Word, His church, and trials. And He uses those tools to refine us and make us into Christ's image. And He's not finished with us yet. And His work will not cease until He has made us into the perfect likeness of His Son. When He comes back for us and our bodies are redeemed, that will take place one day by the grace of God. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Perfectly like Christ one day. So one day we will be like Him. But until then, we are in process, a work in progress, and the energy that is used to accomplish His work is grace. So sometimes we use the expression, "Please be patient with me because God is not finished with me yet." We're a work in progress, aren't we? More and more being made into the image of Christ because we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His work of art. And He brings trials into our lives, doesn't He? And He uses His Word and the church and the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ each and every day of our lives. We're in the process of becoming like Christ because we are His workmanship. And sometimes the work is slow and arduous. Sometimes it is immediately triumphant, depending on what? Our obedience. But either way, Philippians 1:6 is in view. You say, what do you mean? A confidence that we can have. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? The day that He comes back for us. The day we see Him face to face. The day that we will be like Him. When we'll see Him as He is. We call it the day of redemption. The day of Christ. And He will perform that work which He started in us. The work of grace. The work of salvation. Until that day. Until the day of redemption. And the work God starts by grace will be finished by grace. For we are God's workmanship. And I emphasize here God's workmanship. The text says His workmanship. We belong to Him. We are His work of art, His poem, His masterpiece. And doesn't that give you some encouragement, some motivation, some purpose? Our great worth in Christ because of Christ, that we have great purpose in Him, that He has a path prescribed for us. Will we fulfill that path? Will we walk on that path for good works? Will we glorify Him in our lives that way? You know, I've been thinking recently that if I live my 70 years, I've got 20 years to live. And when I think about that, that doesn't sound like a very long time, 20 years. So I'm not old and I'm not young and I'm kind of in between that way, but thinking 20 more years, and I've been thinking about that, thinking, you know what? I want to burn out for the Lord. I don't want to rust out. I want to burn out for Him. I want to be used by Him in a greater way than I've ever been used in my life. And I'm thinking at this point, what a wonderful time this is in my life. May I fulfill the very plan of God that He has ordained for me beforehand to walk in what He has ordained and to do His will, to have a life that impacts people for Christ and the kingdom, and to be a high-impact church as believers working together to accomplish that. He has this path for us as His workmanship, and that will be developed as we go on in the text. We need to match up our purpose with our practice. Which leads us to our second point today, the works. Look back at verse 10, please. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Now, we were created in Christ Jesus, which again has to do with us being made alive and made new creations in Christ at conversion. We were made new in Him. Now, at conversion, we were created as new creations for something. What is that something? What were we saved for? Look back at the text. For good works. For you see, good works glorify God and fulfill His purpose. Why are we here? To glorify God. Specifically, what's the mission of the church? The Great Commission. So, in reality, what we have to do as believers, we need to be glorifying God in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And as we focus on the purpose of the church, is to fulfill the Great Commission. To what? Make disciples, teach, baptize people, teach them to observe all things. We have the Great Commission, which has become the Great Omission for the church. So we have clear purpose. We have a clear purpose statement in what we're to be doing. And we want, or should want, I should say, to be glorifying God. And good works glorify God. It says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, so that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now fruit, good works, bring glory to our Father and is an evidence of genuine salvation, that we are created in Christ Jesus, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. For if there is no fruit, there is no faith. As James 2:26 says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What does that mean? Well, think about it with me. When does the body die? The body dies when the Spirit leaves. So, when there's no Spirit, the body's dead. Well, how can we tell if faith is alive and faith is real? Through works. If there are no works, there's no faith, you have dead faith. Non-existent faith. No faith. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And my point from James 2:26 is that faith brings about works. Faith works. As John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone. What a quote. And beloved, we are not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. Are you tracking with me? We don't work to be saved, but because we are saved. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if there is no sanctification in a person's life, there's been no justification, no salvation. R.C. Sproul said, "If a person is justified, he is not justified on the basis of the works, by the works, or through the works, but he is justified to the works." End quote. So the performance of works are the result of faith and the fruit of justification. And good works must be a part of a believer's life. We were saved for that purpose. It's amazing as you work through the New Testament how it talks about works and how those works are always connected to believers. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Context is giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Titus 2:14, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works." Even when we come to the very roots of Scripture, and as we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture and the absolute sufficiency of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." That's the issue. In fact, what's the issue when Christ comes back, when we'll actually see Him face to face? Jesus would say in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works." In fact, we can go to the book of Revelation again in Revelation 14:13, and it says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Works is a key issue in the New Testament, isn't it? Very, very important. In fact, in Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, this last verse, Matthew 7:21, reminds us that doing the will of our Father shows, gives evidence that we are Christians. Fruit. Works. Obedient faith is saving faith. Not that we are always obedient, but our faith gives us a desire for obedience. And in Ephesians 2:10, good works is a general and comprehensive expression for godly behavior and obedience, doing the will of our Father. Put simply, it is God's will that those who belong to Christ, to those who are new creations, that they should be characterized by a lifestyle and actions, fruits, acts of service that reflect God's own character. And you realize as we grow in grace, what do? We reflect Christ even that much more. We're that much more like Him in kindness and love and boldness in all those areas. Being Christ-like in this Christless world. We're the body of Christ in this world. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives. And we grow more and more as we yield our lives to Him. God has ordained that we should walk in good works. Which leads us to our last point today. Very important one. The walk. Look back at verse 10 one last time, please. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, believers are God's work, and He has ordained, prepared beforehand, prepared in advance, taking us back to eternity past when He chose us to be saved. He has purposed in advance that we walk in good works. Let me say it a different way. Believers are God's work, and the good works which He has purposed, for us to walk in, which are achieved only through His enabling power, His grace, can be thought of as already prepared in His mind and counsel from before eternity. In other words, like our salvation, a believer's sanctification and good works were ordained before time began. Good works by us were included in the eternal plan, the eternal foreordination by God. The divine intention expressed by the phrase prepared beforehand is that we should walk in good works. Walk in them. Contextually, good works. And the word walk here has to do with our manner of life. The way we live. Our course of life, our manner of behavior. With that in mind, God has prepared a path of good works for believers, which we will perform in, He will perform in and through us by His grace as we walk by faith or walk by obedience. Now, when we walk in these ways, which are according to God's purpose, it is God Himself who is powerfully working in our lives in what He has foreordained. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. You can follow along on the screen. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, obedience, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So through Christ's grace, the purpose of these prepared in advance works is not to work in them, but to walk in them. Now think of it this way with me. The Lord has this plan for our lives that He has ordained. He called us in time, but He foreloved us in Christ before time. Correct? And we are saved by His grace and His grace alone. We've talked about that over and over again to try to make that clear. In that plan, He has ordained good works for our lives. And He has a path for every one of you. Okay? An ordained path that we are to follow. And He gives us the grace to be able to follow that plan, to fulfill that plan. The key issue now after salvation is what? Obedience. Obedience. You say, well, Ray, I don't think I can do a whole lot. Oh no. God has foreordained that you should walk in good works. And He has ordained works through you in His plan. Are you fulfilling the plan that He has ordained in the mind of God, before time? To me, that makes my life a pretty serious thing after salvation. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I have an important purpose. God's not dependent upon me. He doesn't need me. God is God. He has no needs. But He wants to use me. That's pretty exciting for me to think about. And He will use me, and He's ordained a path for me to follow. The reality is, will I follow it? Will I be obedient to it? Now, as we walk in the Spirit, we're able to do this. We don't work these things out. We walk in the plan. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You say, why do you bring that up here? Well, as we walk in the Spirit, we are yielding to what? God's will. Right? When we're walking in the Spirit, we are yielding to God's will, what He has ordained. what He wants. And the fruit of the Spirit will follow. Works of the Spirit. Not the works of the flesh. So in a sense, we are doing a work for God. We can say that from our human perspective. But through His power, we are yielding to what He has ordained. And God performs His work in and through us, that all the glory goes back to His grace, His enabling power, so we don't get a big head in the process. And think, oh boy, doesn't God need me? And haven't I done a good job today? I hear that from the devil every time I walk away from the pulpit. Boy, you did a good job today. Almost every time. Not all the time. Sometimes I walk away thinking, well, you're a jerk. You know? But here's the balance, beloved. Though good works are divine preparation, they are at the same time a human responsibility. And these two must never be separated. William Hendrickson said, and I think he, in a concise way, clarifies this tension. If salvation can be illustrated by the figure of a flourishing tree, then good works are symbolized not by its roots, because the root comes from God, right? Nor even by its trunk, but by its fruit. Hendrickson said Jesus required of us fruit, more fruit, much fruit. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, what do we need to do? Abide in the vine. Who's the vine? Christ. We need to yield and submit. Be plugged in, if I can use that expression. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, so that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You actually show that you're His disciples. By much fruit. Now, to bear much fruit and to walk in good works is the same thing. Works are fruit and fruit are works. Hendrickson went on to say, this doctrine of good works, when accepted by faith, deprives man of every reason for boasting himself. Gives all the glory to God. But also takes away from him every ground for despair. It glorifies God. End quote. Now, I like this, taking away every ground for despair. You say, what do you mean? Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that for the Lord. Oh, yes, you can. God has ordained good works for your life. You can do exactly what He has ordained for you to do. You don't have to say, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that and I just don't have the ability and I'm afraid. Well, listen, I want to tell you, I'm still nervous. I've been preaching for 30 years almost in ministry. February the 2nd, it'll be 30 years, and I'm still afraid to get up and preach. Not that I fear you, it's just the heavy consequence of handling God's Word and the great responsibility just kind of overwhelms me at times, and I'm not an upfront person. But God gives me grace to do what He's called me to do, what He's prescribed for me to do on His path. He's given me the gifts, and those gifts come through grace. Romans 12:3, for I say to the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You say, well, that's just talking about faith right there, the gift of faith. Well, let's go on in the text in verse 6. It talks about gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given unto you. Then it talks about seven gifts. If you have the gift, use it. We can do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I like what Hendrickson had to say. Though good works are a divine preparation, what God has ordained, they are at the same time a human responsibility. You get how that connects and comes together? Beloved, we must yield to God's purposes, to what He has ordained, and through His power, great works will be done for His glory. We don't work it out, we walk in them. We yield to them. And what He has ordained for our lives. These truths in Ephesians 2:10 lead us to some practical application questions as I conclude today. What a wonderful text. Number one, as I wrap up things, this is a very important question that I would ask each and every one of you to ask yourself, please. What fruits, what evidences, what works are there in your life that give evidence of saving faith? Remember, no fruit, no faith. No sanctification, no salvation. Are you banking on a past profession for salvation, or a present righteousness, or a present desire for righteousness for evidence of your salvation? Ask yourself, okay, I think I'm saved. Well, why do you think you're saved today? Well, I prayed a prayer. What evidences are there in your life that that was a sincere calling upon Christ in repentance and faith? Fruit. Sanctification. Desire for sanctification. I like to use this expression, and I have time. It just comes to my mind right now, so I will use it. And that is, we all get out of line, don't we, in the sanctification process. We are like Peter at times, and we follow afar off. But what happens after we follow afar off when we see Jesus and look into His Word, even today, practically speaking, we go out and weep bitterly. And we repent of not acting the way that we should act. And there are a lot of times we don't act the way that we should act. And we grieve over that because we know that we hurt the Lord. But what happens is we get out of line and we don't repent. You know what the Lord does in His love? He brings a big sea in our life. Chastening. Right? For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You're an illegitimate. If you say that you're a Christian and there's no chastening when you get out of line, you're not a Christian. You haven't been born from above. Now you say, what happens if I don't repent after that? Well, God brings another sea in your life. And I like to call it a catastrophe. To try to wake you up, to get you to do what you need to do on His prescribed path that He has for your life. And that's to bring Him glory and be involved in the mission of the church. You say, well, Ray, what if I don't repent after that? I just harden my neck. I harden my heart after that. I think that sometimes God brings in another sea. You know what that sea is? A casket. There is a sin unto death, it says in 1 John 5. But John says, I'm not saying you should pray for it. And you know what? We read about that today in 1 Corinthians 11. When Ron got up here and talked about, for some of you, sleep, he wasn't talking about some people were taking a nap at Corinth. You know? Or they were getting a good night's sleep. But some of them were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy way, divisively as a body, being very, very selfish, coming and considering themselves before others, getting drunk at the Lord's table. And you know what God did? He killed some of those people. So, oh my. Well, hey, read the Old Testament sometime. Thank God for grace. Huh? And the reality of the matter is, God does that sometimes because He loves us. Yes, we get out of line. Yes, we don't do what we need to do. But there's chastening. That's a fruit of salvation. Is there fruit in your life? I quoted Matthew 7:21 earlier, and I want to do it again and add verses 22 and 23. Follow along with me closely. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you acknowledge Jesus doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Or you believe in your head that He's a Savior and Lord. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name, and in Your name have cast out devils, and in Your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now the reality of the matter is, this is not a person who had a salvation at one time and lost it. For the Lord says, I never knew you. Not I once, I knew you one time, but you lost it, but I never knew you. Now they have done all these things. But they're not doing the will of the Father in their lives. As a pattern of their life. So folks, I would ask every one of you today to apply 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. I would ask you to apply 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Folks, be diligent. Make certain of your salvation by fruits and evidences. and holy desires, not your feelings as assurances, not a profession of faith to bank on that. Number two, in application, for you that are assured of your salvation, remember, God is glorified by the good works He performs in and through us. So I ask, is there fruit, more fruit, or much fruit in your life? There has to be fruit if you're a Christian. But what's the ideal? Much fruit. Much fruit. So do you understand your purpose? Do you understand your mission through Christ's church? Are you obediently using your gifts and talents for Christ through His church? Say, not really. Well, do something about it then today. Be obedient. Submit. Don't live like that. You're not glorifying God. That's why you're here. That's your purpose. Clear purpose statement in the Word of God for us. Submit. Do you understand that you're God's workmanship? His work of art. His masterpiece. Doesn't His sovereign work of grace to save you motivate you to sell out for Him? Believer, God does have a wonderful purpose for our lives. Isn't that great? May we fulfill it. May we yield to the Spirit. And may we fulfill our purpose for good works as God's workmanship in 2004. And may we fulfill it through His plan that we would be a high impact body for Him, for His glory in 2004. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about creation in the beginning or our creation. Salvific. Salvation is the context. Saved by grace through faith, right? And what do we have here? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May we walk in them. May we walk in them.